Welcome to the Kingdom Reformation Podcast with Glenn Blakeney. Here the fire of revival ignites hearts and fuels a supernatural move of God throughout the nations of the earth. Join us each week for prophetic insights, apostolic teaching, and powerful conversations that will equip you to live fully awakened in your kingdom purpose. This is more than a podcast. It's a movement. Learn more about us by visiting kingdomreformation.org. Now, let's dive into today's episode.
Welcome, curious minds, to another deep dive.
Great to be here.
Today, we're really embarking on quite a profound exploration. We're looking into the very nature of God, challenging maybe some of our deepest perceptions, and honestly, inviting a journey towards, well, healing.
Deep personal healing, yeah.
We're diving into a really transformative source, Floyd McClung's powerful book, The Father Heart of God.
It's a classic for a reason.
Yeah.
Really hits home for a lot of people.
Absolutely. And this deep dive, it's all about uncovering what it truly means, like really means to know God as a loving father, an intimately involved father.
Right. Not just a concept, but a relationship.
Exactly. And also recognizing how our own life experiences, you know, especially those early ones with our earthly fathers.
Our father figures.
Right, father figures. How they profoundly shape that understanding, or sometimes maybe misunderstand that understanding.
They can create real roadblocks, can't they?
They really can. So our mission today is to pull out the most impactful insights from McClung's work. We want to reveal not just how personal wounds can, well, tragically hinder our relationship with God.
Which they absolutely do.
But crucially, how deep, lasting, and honestly liberating healing is totally possible.
That's the hope in it, isn't it? It's a journey, really, into the deepest parts of our own hearts.
Yeah.
And you could say into the very heart of God himself. What's so striking about McClung's approach, I think.
What's that?
Is how he weaves together these really personal stories, his own included, with, you know, rich biblical narratives.
Ah, okay. So it's not just theology.
Not at all. He doesn't just give you concepts. He paints this vivid, accessible picture of God's character.
So it feels real.
Exactly.
Yeah.
He offers not just like profound theological insight, but also really clear practical pathways towards emotional wholeness. Spiritual freedom, too.
Practical pathways. I like that.
Yeah, it's a remarkably holistic perspective, really.
Okay, so let's unpack this together then. Let's discover how a fresh, maybe liberating look at God can transform our lives.
From the inside out.
Yeah, inside out, changing how we see ourselves, others, and especially our Creator.
Sounds good. Where do we start?
Well, McClung opens his book with this really striking anecdote. It grabs you right away.
Yeah.
He talks about seeing a painting titled Man by Carol Apple. He was at a museum with his kids.
Apple, right. I think I know the one. Very expressive.
Expressive is one word. It was this huge canvas painted with almost childlike strokes, he says. Big, sweeping gestures.
Mm-hmm.
And the figure itself was tall, kind of stick-like, with this huge square head, all done in these dark, brooding colors.
Okay, so not exactly cheerful.
Not at all.
Yeah.
It gave off this profound sense of coldness, harshness. The nose was like a beak, huge arms sticking out, almost monstrous, unsettling.
Wow.
But here's the kicker. He learned from a guide that the original name of this painting was My Father.
Oh, wow. That changes everything, doesn't it?
Right. He said this heavy silence just fell over them.
I can only imagine. And that single image, it immediately raises that critical question, doesn't it?
Which is,
what kind of relationship did Apel have with his father?
Yeah.
And how much did that influence his view? Not just of dads, but maybe of God himself.
Yeah, that unconscious projection.
Exactly. It sets the stage perfectly for McClung's whole point.
Mm-hmm.
Way too many people just don't know God as a loving, accessible father.
And it often comes back to those earthly experiences.
Tragically, yes. It stems directly from those sometimes painful, sometimes just absent experiences with earthly father figures. It distorts our spiritual perception.
He notes, too, that, you know, whether you're Christian, agnostic, just curious, everyone at some point kind of wrestles with this.
Who is God? What's he like?
Exactly. It's this deep inherent longing we all have. But so many people, he says, yearn to know God, but just imagine him as remote, personal.
Can't be known. Or worse.
Or worse, yeah. This stern judge figure sitting up there in a black suit, twisting his beard.
Ah, yeah.
Looking for anyone who dares to smile on Sunday. It's such a caricature.
It is. But it comes from somewhere. Usually fear, not love. And it makes you wonder, doesn't it? How many of us are unconsciously projecting?
Projecting our past experiences with authority figures, especially dads.
Right onto our picture of God. McClung's purpose isn't just teaching theology, it's an invitation.
To what?
To a fresh way to look at God. And crucially, to help us deal with the stuff in our lives that blocks that relationship.
The hindrances.
Yeah. He really emphasizes how past hurts can color our concept of God in ways we might not even be aware of.
Creating these hidden barriers.
Exactly. Emotional barriers.
And these hurts, they're not just like isolated cases, are they? He makes it sound like an epidemic.
Oh, absolutely. He shares some truly harrowing accounts from his time running a free clinic in Kabul back in the early 70s.
Kabul, wow.
Yeah, he encountered what he calls a whole subculture of hurting people. He tells this story about a young man, Steve.
What happened with Steve?
Well, one day, Steve just announces that his 11th birthday, the day both his parents died in a car crash, was the happiest day of my life.
Oh my goodness, happiest, why?
Because, McClung says his voice just seized with bitterness, as he explained. His parents told him every single day they hated him, didn't want him.
Every day? That's unimaginable.
Father resented him. Mother said he was an accident. Just constant rejection, the depth of that pain.
It's brutal.
And McClung realized this wasn't just Steve. It was pervasive. He says with this deep sadness, no level of society is immune from the pain of broken relationships.
So it crosses all lines, rich, poor.
Everyone. He gives other chilling examples. An upper-class young man forced to watch his father beat and stab his mother.
Oh, horrific.
A young woman molested by her father, brothers, grandfather. Another boy abandoned, beaten in an orphanage, rejected again by his mother when he tried to reconnect.
Just trauma after trauma.
And even a successful young husband weeping because his prominent lawyer father never once said, I love you.
Wow. It's the absence of love, too, not just abuse.
Exactly. Each story is just this raw testament to the deep scars left by these father wounds.
And the wider context, the societal stuff, McClung says that's critical too, right?
Absolutely. With divorce rates, child abuse statistics. It's not surprising, he says, that for many people, the concept of a father God evokes responses of anger, resentment, and even outright rejection.
Because their template is broken.
Precisely. Their view of God gets totally distorted because they never knew a kind, caring, earthly father. So they just deny God exists or ignore him. It's a defense mechanism.
Understandable, in a painful way.
There's this anecdote about his Australian friend, John Smith.
Yeah.
This illustrates his emotional block so powerfully. John was fresh out of seminary talking to this hardened, streetwise teenager about God.
Okay.
And John, maybe a bit naively, just blurts out, he is like a father.
Oh boy, how did that go down?
The kid's eyes just blazed with hatred. He spits out, if he's anything like my old man, you can have him.
Wow. What was his story?
John found out later from a social worker. The kid's father had repeatedly raped his sister and regularly beat his mother.
Oh, that's just devastating.
Right. It just shows the deep, visceral, emotional blocks people face. It's not necessarily a theological rejection of God.
It's an emotional reaction to the idea of father.
Exactly. Based on their deepest wounds.
McClung also mentions other kinds of blocks, though, right? Not just the traumatic stuff.
Yeah, beyond those negative childhood experiences, he talks about an emotional or mental block. They can come from, say, tradition or just misconception.
Like what?
Like simply not knowing God personally. Or maybe being taught your whole life to address him super formally, like thou.
So terms like papa or father feel wrong.
Yeah, disrespectful, blasphemous even. It's this barrier of formality that keeps intimacy away.
But the Bible itself encourages intimacy, doesn't it?
That's McClung's point.
Yeah.
The Bible explicitly teaches us to call God Father.
Yeah.
Jesus told us to pray that way.
Our Father.
Right. The scriptures are clear. God desires a close, intimate relationship with us, his kids.
So what's the key insight there?
It's that these emotional wounds, whatever their source, often create scar tissue. It's protective, maybe, but it limits us.
Makes us hesitant to trust.
Exactly. Fearful, even. It's a defense that keeps us from the very closeness we might desperately need. Like spiritual armor keeping out the love.
And the Bible talks about this kind of inner wounding.
Oh, yeah. McClung points out it refers to a wounded or broken spirit. He cites proverbs like, by sorrow of heart, this spirit is broken.
Okay.
And a broken spirit who can bear. These aren't just metaphors. They describe a real internal state. he uses King Saul's daughter, Michal.
Michal.
Yeah. Raised in this environment of friction and conflict, her life becomes this biblical example of that deep internal pain leading to bitterness and loneliness.
But there's hope, right? People don't have to end up like Michal.
That's the good news. McClung emphasizes that modern-day Michal's people carrying these wounds don't have to stay stuck.
Because
of his father heart.
Yeah.
God longs to renew and restore us through the healing power of his love. It all comes back to God's heart.
And how does he define God's heart?
As one's innermost being, the essential part. And that essential part, that core character of God, it's mercy, forgiveness, kindness, love.
Those are the things we long for.
Absolutely. And all perfectly shown in Jesus' life, demonstrating exactly what the Father is like. His heart beats for our restoration.
Okay, so that sets the stage. The longing, the wounds. Where does McClung go next?
He digs into the story of King Saul.
Ah, Saul. Not exactly a model father figure.
No, quite the opposite. He's presented as this stark contrast to God's ideal father heart, a kind of case study in how unaddressed inner wounds can just derail everything.
Even someone who started out so promisingly.
Exactly. Saul was initially described as tall, striking, had a regal bearing. He could draw people in, rally them, inspire them to greatness.
Charismatic.
Totally. Seemed like the real deal. People weren't afraid to trust him initially.
But underneath.
Ah, here's where it gets really interesting. Underneath that impressive surface, a heart where jealousy and fear festered.
Deep insecurity.
So deep that any greatness he saw in others, especially young David, who was flourishing, felt like a direct threat to him.
Threatening his position, his power.
Right. And his followers, who were initially captivated, they slowly started seeing the cracks.
Mm.
His fanatic desire to have total control.
That need for control.
Yeah. His violation of principle, his lack of servanthood, his unwillingness to promote others, his anger and impatience. They were embarrassed by his secret rages, his depression.
So the leader who inspired greatness became consumed.
By his own inner demons.
Mm.
Yeah. And the consequences were, well, dire. Tragic.
The prophet Samuel calls him out, right?
Big time. Samuel, speaking for God, says, God regretted making Saul king because he turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.
Wow. Regretted it.
And McClung makes this crucial distinction here, relevant for all of us. Power can come from a position, but authority comes from character, obedience, and God's anointing.
Ah, power versus authority. That's key.
Saul kept the title, the position, but his real moral authority gone. Stripped away by his inner turmoil and disobedience. Just an empty shell left.
It makes you wonder, doesn't it? How often do we see leaders like that, impressive on the outside?
But driven by insecurity and that need for control underneath. All the time. McClung calls this pattern the Saul syndrome.
The Saul syndrome, okay.
He describes it as a terrible, unmistakable cycle of inferiority and emotional hurt. He points to that verse where Saul says he was little in his own eyes.
But McClung says that's not humility.
No, not true humility. True humility is knowing who you are in Christ, being secure. Saul's feeling was inferiority, shame, and that never excuses disobedience.
Still responsible for his actions.
Absolutely. The insight is that real influence comes from internal character aligned with conviction, not just charisma or position. That unaddressed insecurity poisons everything.
So what are the specific characteristics McClung lists for this syndrome, drawing from Saul's story?
He lays out a kind of roadmap of spiritual decline, right from 1 Samuel 15. First, stubbornness and independence. Samuel says, rebellion is as the sin of divination. That's serious.
Self-will, refusing counsel. Okay.
Then, pride. Remember Saul setting up a monument for himself after a victory, not giving God glory.
Right. All about him.
Then, the crippling fear of man. Saul actually admits it. I feared the people and obeyed their voice.
No.
Cared more about polls than principles.
Wow. Pleasing people over pleasing God.
Exactly. And finally, just this pattern of deep disobedience. Samuel nails it. Why then did you not obey? To obey is better than sacrifice.
Powerful stuff. How does this play out in, like, everyday life?
McClung shows it manifests as clear, damaging patterns. It's a vicious cycle. One problem leads to the next.
How so?
If we don't deal with our emotional hurts, God's way confronting them, getting healing, they lead to this destructive independence from God and others.
Pulling away.
Which then produces pride. And pride cares more about what people think than what God thinks.
Leading to fear of man.
Which inevitably leads to disobedience. We might still do a lot for God, look busy and religious.
But it's empty.
A religion of dead works, he calls it. devoid of real heart connection and obedience.
Okay, so what are some concrete signs, behaviors we might see in ourselves or others?
He lists several telltale signs, like withdrawal or isolation, cutting ourselves off, maybe covering up unforgiveness, building walls.
Okay, what else?
Possessiveness, that me-first attitude, my ministry, my group, my opinion. It shows independence, rebellion against teamwork.
Gotcha.
An us versus them mentality. Judging others, creating factions, division.
Us versus them. Yeah, see that a lot.
Manipulation. Refusing to cooperate, demanding our way, maybe criticizing constantly, sometimes even spiritualizing the reasons to make it sound legit.
Oh, that's subtle.
Very. Also, unteachableness. Closed off to correction, instruction. Getting hardened.
Can't receive feedback.
Right. A critical and judgmental attitude, which is basically slander, judging motives, impatience thinking our way is always better, refusing to wait. And distrust, which is often just projecting our own mistrust onto others.
Wow, that's a comprehensive list. It's sobering.
It really is. And it's meant as a crucial self-assessment tool. What's powerful is McClung admits seeing this pattern in himself.
Really? He of him?
Yeah. Deep insecurities masked by pride, independence, obsessed with what other leaders thought. He talks about this breaking point in a forest in Holland.
What happened there?
He cried out to God, made what he calls his Joseph Covenant.
Like Joseph in the Bible.
Exactly. Committing to God that he wanted inner healing more than leadership or acceptance. Willing to wait, like Joseph, even 12 years in Egypt, for God to root out the pride, the fear, the independence, no shortcuts.
That's a serious commitment.
A costly prayer, he says, that it led to significant changes. It shows that real transformation requires that kind of deep surrender.
So that fear of man, it's a major roadblock to loving God.
Huge. McClung says we can never be truly free to love God if we're dominated by the fear of man. It acts like a snare, a trap.
Makes us prisoners.
Prisoners of fear, yeah. Always worried what others think or say, seeking approval, letting that dictate our actions instead of what pleases God. It's suffocating.
So what's the antidote?
Not banishing fear, but embracing the right kind of fear. The fear of God.
Which isn't being terrified of him.
No, not cowering fear of wrath. The Bible defines it differently. First, it's a hatred of sin. Proverbs 8.32. Hating the destructiveness of sin.
Okay, hating what hurts us and God.
Second, it's linked to friendship and intimacy with God. Psalm 25 says, his friendship is for those who fear him. Third, it's deep respect and awe. Psalm 33. Let all the earth fear the Lord.
Oh, not terror.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And finally, it's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, Proverbs 1.7. It's a fear that actually leads to trust and intimacy.
So it's not about outward stuff, rules, appearance.
Not at all. McClung says, fearing the Lord means to love God so much that you hate all that he hates.
A hatred born of closeness.
Right. Not religious neurosis or crusading anger. It comes from being so close to God, you see sin for the cruel, deceptive, oppressive thing it is, and you hate it because you love him.
Love-driven hatred for what destroys. Okay, that makes sense. So after identifying the problem, the wounds, the Saul syndrome, how does McClung guide people towards healing?
He emphasizes it's a process, not a magic formula or a quick fix.
No instant cures.
Right. These steps he outlines need to be applied as we are ready for them, with the guidance of God's Spirit. It takes time, intention, God's help. Like healing a deep physical wound, you can't just slap on a Band-Aid.
Makes sense. So it requires commitment.
Definitely. It raises that question. Are we willing to pay the price for healing? But the good news is, because of God's love and Jesus' sacrifice, we don't have to carry these wounds forever.
We can be healed.
Absolutely. Set free.
Yeah.
But he cautions, if wounds are really going to heal, they might need to be opened and cleansed of any infection or bitterness.
That sounds painful.
It can be, for a time. The cleansing part often is. But he promises it brings great joy and healing in the long run. It liberates us to get closer to God.
Okay, so what are the core steps he lays out?
First step, acknowledge your need for healing. Sounds simple, right?
But maybe isn't.
It can be hard. Being truly honest with the Father about your pain, your struggles. It requires vulnerability, admitting you need help.
Letting the guard down.
Exactly.
Okay.
And a vital part of acknowledging that need is confessing sin, but doing it on the level they were committed.
What does he mean by that?
He breaks it down. Secret sin stuff, just in your heart or mind, never acted on, like lust or resentment. Confess that only to the Father, privately.
Okay.
Private sin against one specific person, like gossip. You need to ask forgiveness directly from that person.
Makes sense. And public.
Public sin.
Yeah.
Something done against a group or widely known requires asking forgiveness from that group. It ensures real reconciliation where it's needed. Clears the way.
Got it. What's step two?
Confess your negative emotions. McClung observes how we often collect these, like pushing garbage into a plastic rubbish bag.
Stuffing them down.
Yeah. We're often taught, don't be angry, don't be sad. But suppressing them just leads to a breaking point. Ulcers, anxiety, even worse.
So we end up physically grown, but emotionally stunted, as he says.
Right. Because we haven't learned to cope constructively or express feelings healthfully.
Are the emotions themselves sinful?
No, God gave us emotions. But they can lead to sinful responses if they're directed negatively at God, ourselves, others. The key is not living by our feelings.
But by truth.
Right. Using emotions as indicators, not dictators. He shares that story about his wife, Sally.
Oh, yeah.
Saying, I didn't come for you to preach. I need someone to listen. It highlights needing a safe space to share feelings without judgment or fixing. Just listening.
A powerful reminder. Okay, step three.
Forgive those who have hurt you. And he stresses, this is most often a process, not a one-time act.
Not a switch you flip.
No, it's an ongoing journey. Releasing bitterness, choosing grace, even when it's hard, letting go of the debt you feel they owe. Takes time, effort, maybe revisiting that choice again and again.
Okay, step four.
Receive forgiveness. Here, McClung makes a really important distinction between conviction of sin and condemnation.
How are they different?
Conviction comes from God's Spirit. It's specific, clear, loving discipline that leads to repentance without shame. Condemnation, that's vague, general, comes from self or Satan, leaves you wallowing in guilt, despair, hopelessness.
So how do you know which is which?
He says, if you think you've sinned but aren't sure, ask God for conviction. If that clear conviction doesn't come, thank him for his love and forgiveness and move on.
Don't wallow.
Do not wallow in the pig pen of self-pity, he says. It's destructive and self-centered.
Okay. Step five.
Receive the Father's love. McClung says there's this void inside us, an emptiness, a longing that can be filled only by God himself.
Nothing else satisfies.
Exactly. This is vital for healing, especially when we feel insecure, unworthy after confessing sin. We need to actively ask God to fill us with his Spirit, his love.
Actively ask and stand against.
Stand against self-pity and self-centeredness. He warns those things grieve the Holy Spirit, block us from receiving his love, keep us stuck in our pain.
How do we cultivate receiving his love?
Worship is key, and not just based on feelings. He says, we don't worship God because of how we feel, but because of who he is.
Worship as an act of will.
Yes. Even when discouraged, express those feelings honestly to God, but then deliberately focus on who he is, not on how I feel. Meditate on his faithfulness, holiness, compassion, mercy. Let his character shape your perspective.
Okay, step six.
Think God's thoughts. McClung points out how negative experiences, especially maybe demanding parents, can lead to these destructive thought habits about ourselves.
Like expecting to fail?
Yeah. Programming ourselves for failure, he calls it. To protect ourselves from disappointment, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. And those thoughts are rarely accurate or kind.
Based on fear, not truth.
Right. But God wants us to love ourselves, not selfishly, but with his love, which means thinking his thoughts about us.
Thoughts of?
Kindness, esteem, respect, trust. Thoughts about our inherent worth as his kids, not based on performance. When a negative thought comes.
What do you do?
Stop and say God's truth about that thought and find a scripture to back it up. Actively redirect and replace those thoughts with his truth. Reprogramming the mind.
Makes sense. And the final step, number seven.
Endure. Just keep going. Giving up makes us vulnerable, prevents lasting change. Healing takes time.
It's a marathon, not a sprint.
Exactly. Persevere. Refuse to quit, even when it's hard or slow. And part of enduring is a crucial warning. Don't make people the ultimate source of your healing.
Why not?
Because disappointment comes from wanting people to heal you and their inability to do what God alone can do. Only our Father can heal us at that deepest level. Expecting it from people sets us up for more pain.
Wow. That's a really important distinction. Keep the focus on God as the healer. Okay, so that covers the individual healing process. But McClung also talks about God's perspective on suffering, right? Even God's own heart.
He does, and it's profoundly moving. He shares this very personal story from an airplane trip.
A man on the plane.
That's the one.
Yeah.
He was initially trying to avoid this guy who reeked of alcohol, hoping for some quiet time. He even picked the aisle seat, thinking it would deter people.
Uh-huh. Strategic seating.
Didn't work.
Mm-hmm.
The man eventually sits right next to him, starts talking, oblivious to McClung wanting privacy.
Awkward.
McClung admits his initial selfishness, just annoyed, feeling this spiritual hardness. But As the man starts sharing.
What was his story?
Heartbreaking. His wife died 3 months earlier, giving birth to their fifth child. He lost his job in his grief. The kids went into state care. He was literally trying to drown his sorrows.
Oh, man. That's rough.
And he'd had a terrible childhood. Harsh stepfathers, never knew his real dad. Just layers of bitterness and pain.
Leading to anger at God.
Exactly. He lashes out with that raw question. God. I think if there is a God, he's a cruel monster. How could a loving God do this to me?
The age-old question in the face of suffering.
Right. A direct cry against the injustice. And McClung has this profound realization.
What was it?
No one had ever told him that God, too, knows the pain of a broken heart. The man's anger stemmed from misunderstanding God's character, God's suffering with us.
So God isn't indifferent to our pain.
Not at all. The man then asks the other big question. Why create a world that could fall? Why allow suffering? And McClung realized the only way to connect, to offer solace,
was
to be God's love to him, to show compassion, share God's perspective on a world where even God feels the pain of his children's choices.
That shifts everything. McClung connects this to our own healing.
Yeah, he says we can't experience complete healing or fully receive the Father's love unless we share God's sorrow over sin and selfishness.
Moving beyond just my pain.
Right. To actually grieve what grieves God's heart. Understanding our brokenness hurts him too.
He distinguishes between types of sorrow, doesn't he?
Yes. Crucial distinction. Godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to real repentance, salvation, focuses on God's perspective. Worldly sorrow, is that self-pity, focuses on consequences for us, leads to death, despair.
So we need to ask, do we react as deeply as God does to evil in the world, in ourselves?
Do we share his heart's sorrow over sin's destruction? He uses that analogy. He doesn't beat his wife out of fear of the law, but out of love.
Connecting back to hating what God hates.
Exactly. A hatred born of closeness. Recognizing sin's cruelty and destructiveness, not self-righteous anger. It's love-driven hatred for what destroys hearts, including God's.
McClung also tackles false images of God, right? Saying they turn people away.
He makes a bold claim.
Yeah.
90% of all agnostics have given up on God because of the false image they have received through disillusioning encounters.
Wow, 90%. That's an indictment on how we sometimes represent God.
It really is. It highlights how crucial it is to show his true character. He uses Australia as an example. People often see Australia as very secular. Aussies not caring about God. McClung disagrees. He thinks Aussies have not rejected God. They have rejected false images of him.
The God they reject isn't the real God.
Precisely. The God they reject, I reject also, he says. The distortion is that bad.
What are those false images, according to his friend John Smith?
Smith names three big ones rejected by Aussies. The God of indifference, distant, doesn't care. The God of privilege and prosperity, church focused on wealth. And the God of arbitrary judgment, harsh, unpredictable punishment.
And the history feeds into that.
Hugely. Unlike America, settled by people with convictions, Australia was settled by people sent for their convictions, often minor crimes. And prison wardens were often clergy.
Oh, that would breed resentment.
Deep generational resentment. As Smith says, Australia has a history that causes many not to believe in God when really they should not believe in man. Powerful distinction.
So people like the man on the plane get angry at God because of hurt, injustice.
Yes. But McClung argues a humble, honest man cannot permanently take out his anger on God because he must eventually acknowledge his own sin.
Ouch. That's tough to hear. We don't like admitting our part.
None of us do. But he points out, in word or thought, we express the same responses we judge in others. We condemn Hitler, but what about the hatred in our own hearts?
If we despise someone, we're essentially espousing the same attitude.
On a different scale, yes. It forces that hard look in the mirror.
And the proud person just keeps accusing God.
Because they refuse to admit their own guilt. If we don't accept our responsibility, we reject God's explanation for good and evil, create philosophies that excuse us. If we believe in God but still call him unjust, McClung says, we've never seen how our selfishness has brought grief to his heart. We remain blind to his suffering, the cost of sin.
So our part is humility, acknowledging our wrong.
Yes. Shifting focus from blame or self-pity. When we do that, confess our part, our attention centers on God, and then everything else can be right.
Like the story of the boy and the puzzle.
Exactly. Couldn't fix the picture of the world until he focused on putting the picture of the man on the back together. Put the man right, the world comes right. Healing starts with seeing ourselves rightly before God.
That's a powerful image. Okay, shifting gears slightly, how does McClung illustrate the positive side God's actual father heart.
He uses two incredibly powerful stories side by side. Jesus' parable of the prodigal son.
Familiar, but always hits hard.
And a modern story about a young man. So what?
So what? What's his story?
Very similar arc. Disgraced his family, crime, ended up living in a shanty by a garbage dump. A contemporary prodigal.
Wow, so he hits rock bottom.
Yeah, and like the prodigal, he feels the weight, writes to his father asking forgiveness, and for a sign.
A sign, what kind?
Just a piece of white cloth tied to the poe tree in front of their house,
mm-hmm.
if his father was still waiting. Simple, but everything hinged on it.
The tension on that train ride home must have been immense.
Unbearable. Sawat is too anxious, too afraid of rejection to look himself. He asks a stranger next to him to watch for the tree.
Oh, wow. Putting his hope in a stranger's eyes.
And as the train nears the village, Sawat just buries his face, can't look. The stranger starts watching.
What did he see?
The stranger shouts, deeply moved. Young man, your father did not hang just one piece of cloth. Look, he has covered the whole tree with cloth.
Oh my goodness, the whole tree.
Laden with tiny white squares, an overwhelming welcome. And in the yard, his old father's jumping, waving, running beside the train, then throws his arms around Sawat, weeping. I've been waiting for you.
Chills, just absolute chills. That's incredible love.
Isn't it? In both stories, the parable and Sawat's, reveal these three essential aspects of God's father heart. Consistent, unchanging character.
Okay, what are those three aspects?
First, freedom to choose. Both fathers love their sons enough to let them go. Didn't force the relationship, even knowing the risks.
Like God giving us free will.
Exactly. McClung says God didn't want impersonal and involuntary obedience. He wanted heart-to-heart relationships, built on real love, real choice.
But we can violate that freedom.
Yeah, if we try to force conformity or belief through pressure, threats, or rules, that leads to religious legalism, denying the grace of God.
Okay. Freedom to choose. What's second?
Patiently waiting. Both fathers loved his son so deeply that he watched every day for him to return home. That constant watching, waiting, hoping.
Like the father in the parable scanning the horizon.
Right. McClung tells another story here about a man at an evangelistic meeting who kept coming back but refused to go forward, saying, I can pray right here. Stubbornness.
Holding back.
Only when the man was finally ready to humble himself, then the Lord could reach him where he was. Both the prodigal and Sawat had to acknowledge their guilt first. Change came from within.
The fathers waited for that change of heart.
They longed for it, but knew it had to be the son's decision. It highlights God's patient waiting for us. Isaiah 30. The Lord waits to be gracious. Romans 2. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. He is the waiting father.
Always waiting. Okay, and the third aspect.
Unconditional acceptance. When the prodigal returned dirty, broke, rehearsing his apology, what did the father do?
He ran to him, didn't condemn him.
Exactly. He did not condemn, but he forgave him and celebrated his return with a great feast. He ran to embrace his dirty, weary son. No hesitation, no holding back, just complete forgiveness, overwhelming acceptance. Breathtaking love.
It really is. Freedom, patience, acceptance. And McClung expands on the father's character even more, right?
Oh, yeah. He paints this rich, multifaceted picture drawing from all over Scripture. God as creator, forming us in his image, delighting in us.
Provider, loving to meet all our needs, physical, emotional, spiritual.
Friend and counselor, longing for intimacy, offering wisdom, not distant.
Corrector, lovingly disciplining us for our good, yielding righteousness.
Redeemer, forgiving faults, bringing good from failure, saving us, our rescuer.
Comforter, caring for us in need, present in our pain.
Defender and deliverer, protecting his kids, fighting for us.
The father who frees us from false gods to be our father. The father of the fatherless, caring for the vulnerable.
And supremely, the father of love, revealed in Jesus, reconciling us to himself. What ties it all together is that his love isn't just one attribute.
It's who he is.
Exactly. The fabric of his being, actively engaged in our lives, relentlessly pursuing us.
It's a magnificent picture. Not distant or arbitrary at all. Deeply involved, passionately loving.
And McClung admits, even knowing these truths, there was a time he respected God, feared his power, but didn't truly love him for his goodness, his father heart. It's a journey for us all.
From respect to love. Okay, so we've covered individual healing, God's heart. Mm-hmm. What about community, the church family?
Crucial piece. McClung emphasizes that the father's family, the Christian community, is also a vital channel of his love and healing.
How does that work?
As we actively love, accept, forgive each other, God's love flows through us to heal one another. It creates this ecosystem of restoration.
So our relationships with other believers are part of the healing.
Absolutely. Through them, God provides that human love and acceptance that frees us from fear, helps us grow. We become free to commit without fear of rejection, accept others despite weaknesses, forgive even when hurt.
But that kind of love, it's hard.
It is. McClung stresses it's all because of God's grace. We don't have it in ourselves, but God enables it through us. Every Christian has this ministry, he says. Each of us can be a grace giver.
A grace giver. I like that. Extending his unmerited favor.
Exactly. He uses that analogy. Christians learning to love each other is like siblings learning to eat dinner together in peace.
Haha, yeah. Recalls his dad insisting they stop bickering at the table.
Right. It's a simple picture of moving from childish squabbles to mature, loving interaction in the family of God.
But we often fail at that, don't we? Get disappointed with each other.
Oh, constantly. And McClung says many disappointments come from unrealistic expectations. Becoming a Christian isn't instant perfection.
We're all still works in progress.
Totally. And those people we find difficult, maybe they're a loving affliction from the Lord, meant to teach us something, refine us.
Ooh, a living affliction, like sandpaper.
Haha, yeah, maybe. We shouldn't just turn him off or cut them off. God might be using them to expose our own impatience or pride.
That requires humility. McClung shares his own painful community experience too, doesn't he?
He does. A community that had become infatuated with ourselves, setting impossible standards they couldn't even meet.
Beating to.
They eventually turned on each other. Mm. A devastating implosion. He calls Christmas Day, 1975, the saddest day of my life, despairing of life itself because of his sin and others.
Mm.
His dream felt shattered.
Why? What went wrong?
He realized he'd neglected to factor in the fallenness of man, even among believers. Forgot the constant need for grace.
But there was a breakthrough.
Yes, profoundly. God revealed the root of his own wrong attitudes, his pride. And he heard God whisper, "I forgive you and I restore to you all that has been lost."
Wow. Forgiveness and restoration out of brokenness.
And that experience gave him a greater awareness of the danger of pride and a deep tenderness for others who've been hurt. God brought healing through his pain.
He connects this to King David.
Yeah, David, a man after God's own heart, who humbled himself repeatedly despite failures, writing Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart.
So brokenness means humility.
The opposite of pride. It allowed David to learn from every disappointment, every failure. His praise flowed from that humble, contrite heart.
What about when we've caused the hurt? As parents, leaders.
McClung says we should seriously pray about making restitution, not just saying sorry or let bygones be bygones.
Actively try to repair the damage.
Yes. Humbling ourselves like that often opens the door to healing and reconciliation, leading to deeper relationships. It creates an atmosphere of grace, a highway of love.
Making the Father's heart tangible.
Exactly. He mentions Charles Finney preparing a sermon for 20 years. Yeah. To underscore that spiritual atmosphere isn't accidental. It's the byproduct of the entirety of our lives. Our words, actions, consistently showing God's character, his Father heart. It's who we are.
Wow. Okay, finally, McClung connects all this to a bigger vision, right?
Yes. His lifelong vision, burning since he was 21, seeing bands of young people going to the nations, sharing Jesus where he isn't known.
Hearing his name in new languages.
That's the dream. The all nations family vision. Sending hundreds of teams, reaching neglected peoples by meeting their practical needs and showing them the love of the Father. Willing to take any assignment.
Not waiting for a mystical call.
No. Actively living for God's purposes now. Praying for his heart for people. Reaching out. Meeting needs. Telling them about Jesus. Gathering them into spiritual families to worship and grow.
Embodying the Father's heart tangibly, globally.
Exactly. Bringing healing one life, one community at a time.
So wrapping this all up, what does this mean for you, our curious listener?
Well, I think this deep dive really shows how our personal experiences shape our view of God, maybe more than we realize.
Mm-hmm. But it also lays out this really powerful path to healing, specific steps we can take.
Addressing those wounds, overcoming that Saul syndrome of pride and insecurity.
And ultimately embracing the freedom, the security that comes from knowing God as a truly loving, present, waiting Father.
Which raises that important question for you to reflect on, doesn't it?
Yeah.
In what ways might your experiences be coloring your view of God? And what practical step could you take, maybe even today, to let his genuine love transform those perceptions?
To bring deeper wholeness to your heart, it's worth pondering.
Definitely.
Because remember, the Father's deepest desire, his longing, is for that intimate heart-to-heart relationship with you.
Marked by that unconditional acceptance, that incredible patience.
And the freedom to choose him every day. He's waiting.
Yes.
This deep dive was brought to you by Awake Nations and the Kingdom Reformation Leaders Community.
Great resources there.
Absolutely. To explore these teachings further, connect with a community focused on growth, you can visit the Kingdom Reformation website.
KingdomReformation.org.
That's it. Subscribe there for free teachings, leaders Zoom meetings, and a lot more. KingdomReformation.org.
Check it out.
We really hope this deep dive has offered you some fresh insight, maybe some encouragement on your own journey.
Hope so too.
Until next time, keep digging deeper.
Hey everyone, Glenn Blakeney here. Are you passionate about revival and reformation? Do you want to deepen your understanding of fivefold ministry and how to advance the kingdom in every sphere of life, including the marketplace? Well, then join the Kingdom Reformation Leaders Community today. We offer a free subscription to get you started, as well as a monthly plan that provides valuable content and insights. For those seeking even more, our Leaders Plan includes all-inclusive access to a wealth of resources focused on church leadership, apostolic movements, prophetic ministry, and much more. You can engage in live sessions and discussions that explore how to effectively implement these principles in your life and community. With our monthly leaders training featuring esteemed kingdom leaders from around the globe, you'll be equipped to make a transformative impact. Don't miss this chance to grow in your calling and to contribute to the movement of revival and reformation, advancing the kingdom of God to cities and nations. Sign up for the Leaders Plan or any other subscription at KingdomReformation.org today.